If you love me, keep my commandments. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. At this point in this series on true discipleship, we are focusing on a demographic group within churches. We have in our own church young, single, adult church members. And the question that I posed last week and will continue answering this week is, what does our Lord say about true discipleship to this group of people? And certainly there will be enough for all of us to consider. The short answer to this question is that he says much the same to you as to all of us. So everything that I have mentioned thus far comes into play. But we will consider some things that are particular to you and some specific applications to single young adult disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, do you belong to him? Do you love him? Are you following him? Where is he leading you? May God give you grace and wisdom in these things. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before you in body and in soul, confessing that which we've already considered this morning, that apart from you, we have no goodness, and we lack wisdom, and we lack grace, and left to ourselves, any one of us would depart from you. And so we confess our sinfulness to you, and we rejoice before you that we have the instruction of your word, that the things that are written so that we will not sin, but that if we sin, we who are your people, we have an advocate before you. An advocate with you, our Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of your people of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Every gender, every demographic group. Dear Father, we are very thankful that you are the one who forgives sin and lawlessness. And you have mercy upon those who humble themselves before you, granting pardon from iniquity and then leading us into wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the Holy One and fear of the Lord. We beseech you, Father, we come with you before you with our supplication this morning. As you have been gracious to us in Christ, that you would continue to be gracious. As we have seen grace, we want to see more and more grace. And we pray for those in our midst who need grace, that you would show great mercy to them and stir within the depths of their soul to cause them to look to Christ and see in him their only salvation and turn from their sin to you by faith in him and continue turning from sin to you. We pray, Father, help us all, every one of us, every day to see your goodness and your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, to turn from our sin and our folly to you, to walk in your ways. Help us this day. Help me as I attempt to give helpful instruction and help all of us as we listen. We pray these things for your glory and honor, for your name's sake, and our well-being. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me review very quickly here some things that I mentioned last week. I told you that I would have seven different points of instruction to you. The first one that I gave last week is that everything we've considered so far about true discipleship is involved in you being a young, single, adult church member. And so that I encourage you and I admonish you and I exhort you, I command you to get these things in your thinking and make them part of your prayers. Pray them repeatedly. Never quit praying them, that God would instruct you and teach you and lead you into His wisdom. We've looked at 1 John. We've looked at John chapter 1. We've looked at Matthew 6. We've looked at Luke 9 and 14. All these passages have texts that are helpful to us. And I've mentioned that there's a gospel context to all these different statements that command all of us who have professed faith in Christ. We have these commands to confess Him and continue confessing Him and to kill self and continue killing self and mortifying our sin and work at hating others. In other words, putting them secondary and loving the Lord our God above all others first in our priority. And we have this encouragement that Jesus has led the way to Him as our prophet and our priest and our king in His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and thank the Father in heaven, His present reign with all authority in heaven and earth. And that is our great comfort. Secondly, then, I gave you this exhortation to develop your understanding of godly wisdom for every aspect of your existence. Now, that will require diligence, as I said, and it requires a working knowledge of the book of Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount and the ethical teaching that we have in the New Testament. And I encourage you with those things, and I would just simply say this. If you feel a sense of your lack of these things and you need help, get help. Ask for help. Your pastors will give themselves to talk with you about these things and help you with these things. We'll carve out time to do so if we can be of help to you. You have deacons who will be of help to you and other godly members in our church. So I encourage you with those things. Thirdly, train to be a productive human being. I mentioned that idleness is a seedbed of all sorts of sins. So do not allow yourself to be idle. You must discipline yourself to be hardworking and learn to do some useful and productive labor. This means that you must learn to be proficient at some trade, at some career, at some profession. It's not my job to tell you what to do. It's my job to tell you to do, to be busy about these things. And I encourage you, you will be filled with satisfaction when others consume your production. That's just the way God made us as creatures to function. We're all creatures, and we all have to function as creatures. We have limitations as creatures, but we have these good things that our Creator has given us, and satisfaction in seeing others consume our production is one of them. And then fourthly, then, we come today to this new section. Three more points that I want to mention. Four more points. Fourthly, be sexually pure in thought, word, and deed. Go to the Proverbs again, especially those first 10 chapters. Those first 10 chapters are very helpful instruction to young people and those who are yet unmarried. Remember that we have the We have the Proverbs in a gospel context. You never want to forget that. I just rejoiced when we were doing our unison reading from Proverbs 9 this morning. And you see the character of God as wisdom was personified, preparing her house and preparing drink and food and sending out her maidens to call from the high points of the city, "Come, sit and dine at my table." It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's an extended illustration of the nourishment that is available in wisdom, in godly wisdom. And much is given then to us there in the Proverbs about this matter of sexual purity. Now, let me say this, that there are two sides to Christian sexual purity. There is the side of abstinence, or we may say restriction, and there is the side of indulgence. And I think we ought to think about both sides if we're going to think about this. As you go to the Proverbs, you not only need to look at the Proverbs and pray that God would keep you from immorality, but you ought to pray that God would give you a godly spouse. I didn't get married until I was 25. I assure you that there were years of crying out to God that He would keep me from folly and that He would grant me a godly spouse, a godly wife. And He assured me that if I would pray, He would hear my praying. And He did hear my praying. And He promised in Proverbs 18:22 that he who finds a good wife finds a good thing and favor in the sight of God. And I set my heart to that. I wasn't perfect. I wasn't ideal, but God was very kind. And He will hear you as well if you'll humble yourself before Him and cry out to Him. He hears prayer. So, let's think about these two sides to sexual purity. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to have a lot of texts today. If you simply want to write them down and listen, that's fine. And if you want to review them, ask me and I can give them to you again at another time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say," and here is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now we know he's speaking symbolically and in the abstract here, or we would all be walking around with our limbs cut off, or we would have to pluck the heart right out of our breast, so to speak, as it symbolizes that inward part of our being. But what he is calling us to is to understand the nature of the commandments of God. That they begin within the soul, and their breaking begins within our inmost being. And so the call is to learn about yourself and pay attention to yourself within the context of wisdom and purity and holiness. Learn what tempts you to disobey and cut it out of your life. Go to work in mortifying, putting sin to death. Learning to control the thoughts of your inward being, because it's the thoughts of your inward being that begin to produce sin in word and in deed. Remember that it is for your good that God prohibits sexual activity outside of marriage. He prohibits sexual activity before marriage, instead of marriage, any way you want to look at it. God calls us to sexual purity. Beware that you will face situations in which you will want to be immoral. This is the thing that sometimes trips up single people. They hear Christ, they hear the command, they set their mind to this, and then they find themselves in a situation that they never anticipated. They want to be sexually immoral. It can be subtle. The prohibitions are there. They exist because we are lawless by birth. And we must know ourselves and be very careful about these things and be at the work of mortifying sin, of killing the self constantly that raises its rebellion against God and His commands and God's goodness. So train yourself with the wisdom of Scripture, with the commandments, in the context of the gospel, train yourself for long-term good. Set your heart on that rather than short-term pleasure. You're going to have to work at this. It's not going to be easy. And there will be times of great trial in this. You will have to work hard. Turn to another text with me or follow as I look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is continuing the section in the midway of chapter 4 in Ephesians where he's dealing with church membership. And he's giving church members a code of conduct. I've touched on this before, but notice what he says in chapter 5 as we pick it up. In the midst of this discussion, therefore, verse 1 of Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Well, how will we find the grace and strength to be imitators of the Holy One? How will we find the grace and strength and motive to walk in love? Well, He gives it to us as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And it conjures up, and you have to know the Old Testament sacrificial system to understand what the apostle is saying here. You have to almost imagine the lamb that's had a hand laid on its head, its throat's been cut, it's been butchered, and it's been put on the altar in perfect ritual fashion, and its smoke ascends in the fire to God. And the scriptures teach us in the Old Testament that was a sweet smelling savor to God. And Christ gave Himself to be such in our behalf. And so it is a proper thing to describe Christian discipleship as the life of the cross. We follow the crucified one, and we are to be crucified ones for His sake. And so we find motive in Him to be imitators of God and walk in love. Well, we also need to know some content then to what that means to be imitators of God and walking in love. And He's been giving it to the people in Ephesus and to us in chapter 4. But now in chapter 5, he enters back into very practical instruction. But fornication, verse 3, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Fornication is typically heterosexual immorality. But then he adds all uncleanness, and that brings in all sorts of every kind of sexual perversion that mankind is involved with, and covetousness. Now he adds covetousness because that's where sin springs from, is from our inclination to lust after things, good things, and the misuse of good things. Let these are not fitting for saints, he says. One who's involved in these things is not an imitator of God. They're not in Christ. And this is a way of life for them. So he's saying, don't let this be named among you. He goes on verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now it's interesting, that word filthiness is a word that just simply means obscene behavior. We might think of those things that we as human beings can involve ourselves in that lead up to sexual immorality. It may be immodesty of dress, immodesty of behavior, obscenity in life. He says, nor foolish talking. Foolish talking has to do with rashness in our speaking. It has to do with passionate speaking, in which we're not being controlled and careful and discreet, and we're not being governed by propriety that grows from God's Word. And then he says, coarse jesting. Well, coarse jesting then, in line with those things, is that kind of jesting that often is rooted in sexual immorality, but it's jesting. He's not against a sense of humor. What he is saying is it's that sort of humor we indulge in to make the unbelieving around us laugh about sexual innuendo and sexual immorality. You know what I'm speaking about. And he says, but rather giving of thanks. It's interesting. It's almost out of place. Giving of thanks. What's he talking about? Well, I think it's giving of thanks that God has delivered us from these things. And God has put a holy principle in us in regeneration. And I think it's a giving of thanks that is rooted in contentment in God's goodness and in God's commandments and God's holiness about these matters. And it's a giving of thanks that God has provided the right use of these good things. Humor is a good thing. Sexual activity is a good thing in place. He goes on, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He's describing the unbelieving. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. It's a call to holiness of life. It's an awareness that the ungodly lifestyle begins with unchecked lust. It begins with this entire lack of what wisdom and holiness are. And then in small ways, as a child, it increases into one's adulthood, and from there it leads to eternal condemnation. No wonder Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. You're something different if you're in Christ. And if you're a true disciple, you have very good instruction here that will help you with these matters. Let me get a little more particular. Young men, do not tolerate your tendency to be a sexual predator. That's what you will be left to yourself. Rather, work hard to be a protector. Train your thinking to be a protector. Train your eyes with a heart that's concerned about holiness. It won't happen quickly. It won't happen overnight. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to practice it. If you need help, get help. But you have within yourself, young men, this predatory nature. Put it to death. Kill it. Just like you would any other kind of predator that came to harm and destroy and kill. I'm thankful that in our church we have fathers who teach their sons and their daughters about the proper place of physical self-defense. But there's a greater need for this even. That you become a protector. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice, now I don't think the church at Thessalonica had near the problems that the church at Corinth, but they had problems. And evidently, as I mentioned last week, one of them was idleness among some of the members. We're not given a lot of detail, but another problem was evidently there was a problem with proper use of the goodness of God in sexual activity. There was evidently some sexual immorality. And so we have this correction by the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That is, put these things to death. Learn to control them. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. I take that to mean that there evidently may have been some problems of sexual immorality in that church, member to member. And he called that defrauding one another, robbing one another. Because he says, no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Your tendency, young men, to go on the offensive must be killed and controlled, restricted. I encourage you, make yourself into a prayerful defender of every woman you encounter in this life. Replace that tendency to be a predator with prayer, according to the Word of God. Martin Luther said this, in this regard, this tendency to sexual lusts and immorality, he said, I would have to battle against it like a knight. Now, he lived in the day of knights. It wasn't unusual to see a knight roaming the countryside on a horse. They had a particular uniform. People knew who they were. They could rely upon them for defense. I'd have to battle against it, against sexual lust within me like a knight, and conquer through the Word of God, living in the world in such a way that no evil could corrupt me and no allurement could seduce me unto idolatry. Young men, take this seriously. Get help from your father. Get help from some older man. Get help from one of your pastors. Young women, do not tolerate any tendency to please a man sexually before marriage. And you may think to yourself, I would never do that. Wait till you fall in love and you're alone with him. It's very subtle. Control this. Work hard for Christ's sake, to love in truth, to insist on purity, and wait for our Father's provision. To young men, to young women, I say to you both, get help from those who are older than you. That's exactly what the Scriptures teach you to do. So there are two sides. This one side is to keep yourself sexually pure in all ways, before and outside of, instead of, or after marriage. That goes to all of us. But the other part of this is prepare yourself to be sexually active in marriage. For most of you, that will be most of your life. So I encourage you, wait. Wait. Be sexually active. Being sexually active is God's normal, good, healthy, satisfying part of life for most human beings. I understand there are exceptions. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to read from the ESV. I think it's helpful to us the way they did their translation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We understand that this is a part of this epistle to the Corinthians in which there's a little bit of a shift that's gone on. Paul has been dealing with them in these first six chapters with things he was aware of, that he knew were problems in the church. And it seems that in chapter 7, from that point on, he's dealing with questions that were put to them, were put to him by members of the church. And so he deals with the first matter that was brought to his attention. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, quote, here's the first one. There was this statement given, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And they wanted Paul to interact with that. And so he did. Verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We have this instruction given to us that sexual activity is to be expected and a normal part of the life of those who are married. So if you are single now, begin to prepare yourself mentally to think accurately and biblically about these things. And wait and be patient and self-controlled under the good command of God until that time comes. There's an interesting text in this regard in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornication and adulterers God will judge. And it's a very good text for teaching us God's good approval of holy sexual activity and God's disapproval of sexual immorality. That word undefiled indicates that sexual activity within marriage is as pure and perfect as being a virgin prior to marriage. God's blessing comes upon His people when they are obedient. And so I encourage you in this fourth point of this message to those of you who are single church members, especially young adult single church members, be sexually pure in thought, word, and deed. Number five. Fifthly, set out as a primary goal to be a good churchman or a good churchwoman, remembering that your spiritual family is your eternal family. Every physical, biological, earthly, earth-based family tie will be broken someday, one way or another. This is your eternal family. This is the outworking of Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. That's working out your church membership, being a good churchman or a good churchwoman. It's necessary to carefully balance this with all the priorities that God gives you. This is the key to loving God with all your being and putting everything else in life in its place. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 21, the apostle said that we as believers are to submit ourselves one to another. I doubt that there's few things that are more difficult than that in this life. But that's what he called us to do. We've already considered much of what's involved in this matter of churchmanship, in knowing the doctrine of Christ and the apostles, and obeying their instruction as members of one another. It's very interesting, isn't it? In the modern church and evangelicalism, at times it seems to come in phases, but there's at times almost this fad of these one another texts in the New Testament without a realization often that what they're talking about is church membership. And our membership one with another, and how we are to deal with each other according to the word of the apostle. What I want to emphasize here this morning for those of you that I'm addressing in particular is that independent of your parents and independent of your friends, establish personal principles of church membership based upon Christ's word and our confession. It's important that you establish these principles within your own self. These include faithful attendance to stated meetings, faithful understanding of and participation in the means of grace, faithful financial support, faithful submission to elders, active help with deacons, being a servant to your fellow church members. Our Constitution works all this out, and I've referred to some of that before. Let me take you to a few texts that I think will be helpful to you. Look with me in Acts chapter 2:42, or just listen. This is a central and key text in the New Testament on how a church is to behave itself. Right after the baptism and the preaching on the day of Pentecost by Peter, we read this text, that those who were baptized continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the preaching of the word of Christ. And in fellowship, there was a connection of church membership. In the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. They had learned right away, and they were setting into place good churchmanship. That's what you need to do. Establish within yourself the principles you're going to be governed by in this matter. The earlier you do this, the better. Look with me in Matthew chapter 23. In this particular criticism by our Lord of the scribes and Pharisees, he gives us a piece of understanding that's very helpful in churchmanship. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These weightier matters you ought to have done without leaving the less weighty matters undone. Establish this principle of financial support and find encouragement in these things in the Scriptures. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Right after Peter gave instruction to elders and how they are to behave themselves in being examples to the flock, he addresses young people in the flock, were church members. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. Now, why would he say be clothed with humility? If there's not humility, there's not going to be submission. There's not that work of the Spirit in making you poor in spirit and mourning over your sin and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There's not going to be submission one to another. That's why he mentions this. He goes on to say, God resists the proud, those who will not be taught and those who will not submit. Those who will not bring these principles to bear of good churchmanship. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I can't tell you how many times I read that as a young person and hung on to that text and found grace to be faithful as a young person. I encourage you to similar. One last text in this regard, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. Christ spoke in answer to the apostles when they said, we have forsaken all and followed you. What will be our reward? And Christ very kindly, gently said this, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So I say to you, build these principles of good churchmanship within yourself. Set out to allow no excuses. And when you see violations, correct them and repent of them. Do not tolerate excuses and do not tolerate violations of this. This will be health to your bones and goodness to your life. I know it doesn't sound like that sort of thing, but I give you my word, it will be. The Spirit will help you. The reward is coming. Give yourself to these things. So, sexual purity, number 4. Number 5, good churchmanship, number 6. Prepare to be what you will likely be in an earthly family. This is a creation ordinance. It's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for a woman to be alone. You need to be completed. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to briefly refer to this because I want to preach on this later on. Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Not all of you who are single, but most of you will get married. Marriage is difficult. If you don't believe me, ask anybody who's married. And if you go into marriage thinking that marriage will not be difficult, you're being foolish. May God deliver you from that foolishness. Marriage is difficult, and it's wonderful. It's amazing what God has done in putting those together. You will need help to prepare to be a godly wife if you're a woman, and you will need help to prepare to be a godly husband. So prepare now. In some ways, this will be the most important earthly work that you do. So prepare now, men, to be a leader of a household. Prepare now, women, to be a manager of a household. Those are the concepts in the New Testament that we're given for marriage. This is the work that our Creator made for us, and most of you will get married sooner or later. Not all, but most. And marriage will be sanctifying if you will submit to God's plan. If you will not submit to God's plan, and you are married, you will make yourself and another person very miserable and bring great harm. But if you will submit to God's plan, it'll make you holy. And you will be happiest, if you'll listen very carefully to what I'm going to say right now, if you're single and you want to get married, you will be happiest married to someone who loves Christ more than he or she loves you. I understand that we're taught in the Scriptures we are to marry in the Lord. You know that. Here's the way you ought to sort through that. Marry someone who loves Christ more than they love you. More than he or she loves you. Marry somebody who is ready daily to confess Christ. Ready daily to kill self and mortify sin. Ready daily to hate others. In other words, put them in their proper place according to God's Word. And I promise you, you will stumble all over happiness. People that set out to find happiness seldom find it. But if you set out and prepare to be obedient to the Lord our God, you will find happiness all around you. Not every day, not all the time. Don't get caught up in that foolish path and that foolish way of thinking. Let me say something else about this. My point is to prepare to be what you will likely be in an earthly family. A wife, a husband, but not all, but most of you who get married will have children. So prepare now to be a father or a mother. We take that instruction. Paul directs it to fathers in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Find someone who's done that and talk to them about it. And learn how to be a parent. Because that's likely what you're going to be. It's God's intention that you have children. Some will have none, others many. Now, I recommend, I don't command. You know the difference between those two, between recommendation and command? This is recommendation, this is not a command. I recommend that you do not put off having children when you marry. Have them. It'll make you grow. It'll be hard work. You know what makes it so hard? Well, at least in part, it's because you're teaching unbelievers how to live as Christians in this world. That's hard work. You know how hard it is yourself if you're a believer. Well, when God gives you children, you're teaching an unbeliever how to behave as a Christian, and that will sanctify you like few things. It's sanctifying labor from our Father. So start learning about it now. Don't wait until you're married and you have a baby in your arms and you're wondering what to do next. That's a little bit late. Start learning now what it means to be a wife or a husband or a mother or a father. Read, pay attention, talk, learn about these things. Plan for this. And plan to teach other human beings, above all, about the truth of the gospel and truth of holiness. And you will be a good spouse and a good parent. Okay, let's go on to number 7 then. Number 7, we think about, fourthly, sexual purity. We think about, fifthly, being a good churchman, churchwoman. Sixthly, preparing to be a member of an earthly family. Seventhly, prepare in your soul to be mentally flexible. Prepare in your soul to be mentally flexible as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's learning to live by faith rather than by sight or by the sense of what you see and perceive around you. Live in faith of the sovereignty of God. That's going to require some flexibility mentally. Let me show you what I mean by this. Look, get your hymnal and turn in the back. To our confession, I didn't look up the page number, but we've done this plenty of times. Chapter 3, on God's decree, page 672. And just notice, remind yourself. You're familiar with this, it's just a reminder. Paragraph 1 of chapter 3, God has decreed in Himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel, the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things. This is who God is. We're not like this, but He is. All things whatsoever come to pass. Yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor has fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature. Nor yet is the liberty of contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears His wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decree. He's not like us. He's very different than us. But we must know this about Him. We have this instruction in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In Him, those who are in Christ, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That wise, powerful will of God that decrees all things and makes sure they come to pass without violating the proper will of His creatures or the contingency and liberty of second causes. He's behind everything. He's not like us. He's very different than us. But there's great comfort for us in this, if we'll live by faith in Him. One other text, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remembering the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, why am I saying all this? See Him as He is. If you are in Christ, He is the Father who sent His Son to save you and prepare you for everlasting life by the power of the Spirit. The only good and true answer to the vapor that is your life is faith in Him and obedience to His Word. He will not rule you the way you expect Him to rule you. I'm just saying this as somebody who has been a believer for many years. I'm saying this to you who are younger. And those of you who have walked with Christ for any time, I know what you're doing. Inside your soul, you're saying, amen. Amen. That's right. He will not rule you the way you expect Him to rule you. He is wiser than you are. He knows what you need to have. And He knows what you are better off without. And it's not going to be the same as the person sitting next to you in your pew. It's not going to be the same as the other people in this room. He is not going to rule you the way you expect Him to rule you. He is working out His all-wise and powerful and good will for His glory and your good. So in your soul, develop mental flexibility, so you can live by faith in Him. Because there will be many things in this life that will trip you up otherwise. You need this one who alone is God. You need Him as your Father, and you need Him as your Shepherd. And He's manifested His love to you by giving His Son to be incarnate. In giving the power of the Spirit. He is wiser than you. He knows what you need to have and what you're better off without. And His timing will be at times hard, but it will always be best. Believe Him and get busy being a useful, productive human being. And when you're surprised by His providence, don't let it kick your feet out from underneath you. Trust Him. Get some help from a godly person who will give you good counsel. He is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your obedience. But do not expect Him to deal with you the way you think He should. He's not going to consult with you. He's going to tell you, though, who He is and the goodness that He has planned. In His great kindness, He will sanctify you. He will use suffering. He will use affliction. He will use difficulty. He will use good. He will use blessing. He will use happiness to make you into a trusting and faithful disciple. And true disciples will tell you they wouldn't have it any other way, because He is the one who has wisdom. He tailors all of these things to each church member as He pleases, but in perfect wisdom. If you can settle that in your mind while you're young, it will set you on a wonderful path of great help. No, it will not, listen, it will not deliver you from suffering and affliction. This life is full of suffering and affliction. And those who are telling you something other than that about Christianity are selling something. But God is good. And God is good in all His ways. So you can trust Him and rest in Him. But do this work in your soul to get mental flexibility about this thing. Because it's not going to develop the way you think it's going to develop. I don't want you to be surprised. I don't want you to be overcome. I don't want obstacles to knock you off the path, so to speak. Trust God. Your pursuit of godly wisdom, of career, of sexual purity, your labor to be a loyal church member, your preparation for being part of an earthly family, your perseverance through difficulty, all of these are supervised by the crucified one. Remember, He is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. Remember, He said that after His resurrection, when He was giving marching orders to the apostles. In Matthew 28:18, He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He's the crucified one. The one who was willing to give His life for your salvation. Does that not make Him worth following? Give me your word, Lord Jesus, and give me grace to follow. For You are worthy. All of these things will be made a part of the life of the cross for you. In them you will see God's goodness to you as one of His children. I want you to turn to another text. Or jot this down and think about it seriously later on. Psalm 119. I want to close with this. There are many texts that I laid hold of when I was young and single to try to get a hold of what I needed mentally and spiritually and emotionally to live life. This was not one of them. I wish it had been, but it's a text that's been of great help to me. So let me read it to you. Beginning, I'm not going to read the stanza as the stanza is laid out. I'm actually going to go from one stanza to another. Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now, you think about that one. Which is better, comfort or holiness? I hope you will say holiness. And your discomfort is given by God to make you holy. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word." You are good, and You do good. Teach me Your precepts. That's where we need to be mentally in all this. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. If you are single, young adult, church member, I hope that you will take this and make this your prayer. May God give you grace and wisdom.